John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And when you find John 15, hold your finger there and go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And John chapter 15. We're talking about the vine and the branches. Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. John 3:30. Again, those are the words of John the Baptist when he identified Christ as the Messiah. I'm in John chapter 15. I'm just going to read a portion of John chapter 15. This is the I am the vine and the branches passage. There are seven statements in John's gospel where Jesus is affirming his deity, that he's the Godhead. He's one of the three persons of the Godhead by using the I am, which is exactly how God identified himself in the Old Testament. Who sent me? Told Moses, tell him I am sent you. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Before I read this, I just thought of this. When I was pastoring in Mississippi, and that was a very long time ago, and in my church there, rural church, south of Meridian, we had farmers, a lot of farmers, but it's the first time in my life I had church members and their relatives that owned thousands of acres and had a peach orchard. And they grew and produced peaches and sold them literally all over the place, all over the states. And I'm talking about thousands and thousands of acres of peaches. One of the men in my church, I mean, it was small for him, and just a few hundred acres. But one summer, spring summer, after the peaches had started blooming, there came a huge cold snap in Meridian, in that part of the state. And I had no idea that they were this serious about it. So they started talking about what they were going to do. And I got interested. Gosh, what are they going to do to protect their peaches? So here's what they did. And I got to experience this. First, they hauled in tons of tires. And let's say where I was standing, you know, you can't see. Maybe you're sitting in a 20-acre, you can see 20 acres of peaches, peach trees all around you. So they put these huge piles of tires all in the orchard, poured diesel fuel on them, and come about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, set them ablaze. Tires, because they're going to burn long. But not only do they burn long, that thick smoke. Now, let me tell you the reason they do it. This is why they did it then. I don't know if they still do it. Supposedly, the thick smoke would hover over in the air and it would insulate to a degree. And, of course, 1 degree makes a difference between those buds freezing and being ruined and staying alive and not freezing. So so all night long, they're adding tires to the fire. Fires burning, smoke everywhere, smoke above the peach trees, hoping that it doesn't freeze. But a brother to the guy I was with had more acres of an orchard. He hired helicopters, plural. Jerry must have. And he had helicopters circle his property at a low height, trying to, I guess, stir the winds to keep it from setting in and freezing. Let me tell you, why do they do that? Well, number one, obviously, that's what one of them did for a living. So his financial survival depended on all of his peaches not freezing. But here's another thing. They did it because they wanted them to produce fruit. They cared about their fruit. What are you doing? What am I doing? Because we care about bearing fruit for Jesus. Now think about that. I know you think, well, man, they were really motivated. And they were. That guy's livelihood. And all those, you know, truckloads of peaches he'd send all over the place. Is he going to be able to do that? Is all the work he had done the year going to be blown out the window because it free? It mattered to him, and it mattered to the guy in my church. Does it matter to me and you that much that we bear fruit for Jesus? Does it matter? Is bearing fruit for Jesus as important as peaches in an orchard in Mississippi? Is it? I can give you 1,000 more reasons why it's more important. By the way, these are eternal fruits. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. I'm not a horticulturalist, but I know you shave back the branches. And obviously, pruning is a picture of being sanctified. Cutting away of the old wood, the excess wood, so the energy of the vine can produce fruit and not wood. So God prunes us. He cleanses us. Paul even says it like this in Ephesians. He washes us in the water of His Word. He cleanses us. He prunes us. This is where you would experience conviction for sin, and you would repent, and you would abandon that sin. You've been spiritually pruned. So that if you're producing fruit, He prunes it. Why? He wants more fruit. This is, horticulturalists do this all the time. For more fruit. Why is it for more fruit? Already, He says, you're clean. Because of the word I have spoken to you. See, bearing fruit and the kind of fruit is not salvation. It's not about earning your salvation, keeping your salvation. Is it? No, you're already clean. John 11 talks about this too. You just need to be pruned. You need to produce fruit. And then let God prune you so you can produce more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I spoke to you. Abide in me. And that's the key. Abide. It comes in the New Testament both as a verb and as a noun. Abide. Remain. Stay. Plant. Abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. After the storm last night, I've got a bunch of big limbs in my front yard. Big limbs. By the way, a little sob story. One hit Diane's SUV and shattered the back glass. I didn't know that till I got up to leave this morning. And then it rained inside, just in, you know, to add insult on injury. Then it rained in it all night long. That bless my heart. But anyway, so those branches are not going to, they're hickory tree. They're not going to have hickory nuts on them anymore because they're not attached. So when we're not attached to the, now I'm not talking about salvation. When you're not in tune, in union with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, you're not going to, and if you are doing something, you're doing it yourself. It's works of the flesh. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And here's a sobering For apart from me, you can do nothing. He said there's fruit, there's more fruit, and then there's much more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches, and this is what's going to happen at my house, gather them and they're going to throw them in the burn pile. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. But spiritual, okay? God wants to produce fruit through you. You ask, He'll respond. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just, if you did a study on the word abide, it's wonderful that in John 15 you have the life, the abiding life. But if you go back and read John 14, it's a noun, not a verb, but you have an abiding place. God has prepared an abiding place, is what the text says, John 14. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, where your mansion is or your dwelling place is. But the life that's going to be lived there doesn't start there. The abiding life starts when? Here, when you came to know Christ. The life you're living now is going to be the life you're living there, except you'll be perfected. And our guideline will be the Scriptures. I don't know if you think about that, but these Scriptures will be the authority in the Lord Jesus in heaven. His Word's not going to pass away probably until the new heaven and the new earth. So do you abide? Now, briefly, go back to Matthew 7. I want to read this to you. This is really enlightening. You know, I think when I mentioned this, and we could spend a month talking about John 15, but Genesis 1, you know, fruit-bearing. God created fruit-bearing trees. He created fruit-bearing trees, and that fruit had seed in itself. That's exactly what salvation is about. He saves you. You become a fruit. You're attached to the vine. You're to bear fruit. Inside of you is the seed that gave you life to begin with, right? Christ is in you by the Spirit. His seed, 1 Peter, His seed is in you, and now it produces more fruit. It produces life after it's, you know, all through Genesis, after its kind, according to its kind. Your kind is Jesus. We're producing fruits of Christ's likeness. I disappoint my Lord. Then I disappoint my wife, and I disappoint myself all the time because you bear fruits of self and not of Christ. But we're to bear fruits of Christ's likeness. I'm in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. There's tons of them on TV. On the internet, just so many. Charlatans. Do you know there's several charismatic preachers that fly around, no kidding, some of them have $12 million personal jet planes. Some are more expensive than that. And they have those on the back of people from all over the United States, who a lot of them don't have the money, but send the money because they believe that He's going to mail them a little bit of anointing oil and God's going to send money to them in the mail. They're false. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. One of the most offensive is Benny Hinn. If you want to see something interesting, I'll say this now. His son has been saved and born again and is a very conservative Bible-believing Christian. He has a website you can go to, and he confronts the lifestyle of his father and that type of belief, you know, that name it and claim it. His name is Costi, C-O-S-T-I. You can look him up. But he refutes that. He was raised in it. And he would talk about how his daddy would walk by and scoop out hundreds of dollars of bills and shove them in his pocket after every service. And some people in our area, I'm sure, have sent money to Benny Hinn. Look at, I'm sorry, I got off on Benny Hinn, sorry. Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now look what the text says. This is extremely important. Folks, again, Kevin, reading Scripture, listening to Scripture. Look, this is why you study. I've done series through the Sermon on the Mount. I've got commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I've preached it here at least twice in the last 25 years, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I've never seen this. Never. It never struck me like it did this time. I'm in verse 6. You will recognize them by their fruits. I know my voice is bothering you. Give me just a second. I can go another hour now. You will recognize them by their fruits. This is why you study. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Now this is Jesus saying this. He's the Word become flesh. Now put your hats on. Put your Bible hats on. Are grapes gathered from thorns? Thorn bushes? Do you remember the first time the word thorn was used in the Bible? Goes back to the curse. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. After man sinned, what did he tell Adam? By the sweat of your brow, there's going to be thorns and thistles in your garden, so to speak. You can produce, you can have a great life, but there's going to be thorns and thistles because we live in a cursed world and a cursed body. Well, do you gather true fruit from what? From worldliness or a cursed world? Can a cursed world give you true fruit for Christ? No. Worldly wisdom, can it give you Christ-likeness? No. So, I'd never seen this. He uses the thorn and the thistles, exactly what's in the book of Genesis. So he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, you can't. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. And then he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. I've done a horrible job as a pastor. Not all the time, but in seasons of being a fruit inspector. Let me give you for instance. This is a thing of the past. It's not happening now. It hasn't happened in the recent. So nobody's going to say, oh, that's directed to me. It's not directed at you. I asked somebody to teach a Sunday school class, or now it would be, back then it might have been Jeremy, now it would be Robbie. We're going to start a new class, whatever. So they teach for 2 or 3 years. Then they say, or you go up to them and say, hey, you need a rest. Everybody needs a rest. Sabbath rest, preachers need a rest, everybody needs a rest. So you go to them and say, why won't you take a rest? And then that Sunday school teacher says, okay, I'll take a year or two off. And then they don't come to Sunday school. Well, honestly, had I been a fruit inspector like I should have been, maybe they should have never been asked. That's on me. I could give you a laundry list. By the way, you know when it rains, it pours? Our washer went out 3 or 4 days ago. So I don't have a washer. My back window, my car's broken. Just a mess at my house. Liam's all in my front yard. But Solomon's going to get those for me. So, but folks, you will know them by their fruits. Folks, and you ought to, if you're not living it, I'm not asking you to be perfect. Don't assume leadership positions. If you know you're a rank hypocrite, if maybe I hadn't done my job, or Robbie didn't do his, or Ryan didn't do his, and the deacons didn't do their due diligence, and you're really not living it, don't add to the judgment. I'm sorry, I'm chasing rabbits now, but it grieves my soul. You will know them. So you don't judge them. You're not judging their heart. So don't get confused those things. We have to judge all the time, but we judge fruit. I can't judge your heart, but I can sure judge your fruit. That's biblical. So we do judge. So Jesus said twice right here. Luke records it. Mark records it. You will know them by their fruits. Let me read you some Bible verses. We've got 2 minutes. Every tithe, this is Old Testament, this is out of Leviticus. Every tithe of the Lord, whether seed of the land or of a fruit tree, it is the Lord's and it is holy. That's exactly who you are. You've been set apart. That's what the Bible says. He saved you and He made you holy. That's the word saints. He set you apart and He made you His. You are holy. You are the Lord's. And you're to produce fruit. That's what He says. Says Deuteronomy 26, fruit of the ground, bring it and set it before the Lord in worship. Your fruit is before the Lord as an act of worship. Sometimes we'll get caught up in the busyness of being who we are. And we forget that what we're doing is an act of worship and submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, Robbie read this last week, talking about the tree, the strong tree. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, and He yields its fruit in its season. Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Jesus said much like that in John's gospel after He gave the woman the water from the well, that whole scene. And He says, out of his heart, when somebody is saved, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's bearing fruit. I mean, who are you bragging about? Who are you talking about? Think about all the people that wanted to meet Jesus. A lot of times they would do all. The woman with the issue of blood, she fought through a crowd to get to Jesus, because somebody had been talking about Jesus and she had heard that He can heal. So she had an issue of blood all these years. She fights through a crowd, breaks all the norms of Jewish life to reach out and grab a teacher's, the hem of His garment, because she had heard somebody bragging about Jesus. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Colossians 1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing our word increase, John 3, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me read that again. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in Matthew 21, and I still think these kinds of things still happen. Listen to the illustration. In Matthew 21, this is the scene where Jesus sees a fig tree that's budding. And when he gets to it, there's no fruit on it. There's no figs. But from a distance, it looks like it should have figs. And the Bible says, of course, the whole context is this: a picture of Israel. Because they were close to transitioning. Jesus is moving towards the cross, and we're fixed to come in with a new covenant through the death of Christ. So he curses the fig tree because it looked like it should have fruit, but it didn't. That's Israel. Why? You know, he doesn't curse us to damnation because we don't go to hell because we're saved, obviously. But I do think that we run across times where we end up reaping what we're sowing, obviously, but sometimes we reap so much more than we sowed. And part of that's God's judgment, Kevin, of just letting us have our way. And maybe we wander around a little bit longer because God has taken His hands away from us and we're not convicted by the Word anymore, not convicted about the Spirit, and He just gives us our way. He does a lot of that in Romans 1, but He does that to lost people too. I think when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, he talks about his own self-discipline. I'm paraphrasing now. He said, I buffet my body, talking about the flesh, and I keep it under submission because I don't want, it's 1 Corinthians 9:27. I don't want to have preached to others and then myself be disqualified. Disqualified. He's not talking about being unsaved. He's the idea of the judgment seat. You're getting there. You think you're going to get a prize and you're disqualified because you didn't compete according to the rules. Or you didn't run like you ran out of your lane. So you're disqualified. So that's us. We don't do it God's way. And we are disqualified from receiving a reward or having the blessings of bearing fruit for the kingdom because we're not doing what God says do. We get to heaven, there'll be a fruit tree there called the tree of life. It bears fruit all the time. It does indicate, it seems to indicate that it's bearing 12 kinds of fruit at the same time. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, He does that for us, the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, there's nine flavors. It's in you. That's God's will for us to bear fruit. Let me read you. Well, I'm way over. I've got nine statements. I won't read them. I'll read one and we'll close. There's just one. It's right here. It says, I think it's just one of nine. Here it is. By the way, I love what John the Baptist said. Luke records this. This is when the crowd started coming out of Jerusalem to hear him. The cities and the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. And some of the Pharisees were coming. And he says, this is what he said. He says, you need to bear fruits keeping with repentance. And what he meant was, what the Pharisees were doing was a bunch of legalism. It had nothing to do with repentance and faith in the coming Messiah. They were just moralists and wanted to hold things over people's head. So he said, our fruits ought to demonstrate that we've repented from our sin. I love that. Anyway, here's one. When you and I abide, when we abide in Christ, it starves and it purges the indulgences and the uselessness of the flesh. Let me read that again and we'll close. It's just one of those spiritual laws. When I abide in Christ, I'm in His Word, Jesus is increasing, the flesh is decreasing. When I abide and you abide, it starves and purges the indulgences and the selfishness and whatever else you want to say of the flesh. If I'm walking in the Spirit and producing fruits, it purges the flesh. It crucifies the flesh. It's like Samuel chopping Agag apart. So the more I'm with Jesus, the less I'm in the flesh. And I said this last week, there's a holy seed in me. It's Christ. Christ in me. Holy seed inside of me, inside of you. But it's functioning in an unholy shell. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. This is why the Bible, Jesus says, abide in me. For without me, you can do what? Let's stand for prayer. Let's pray together. We say that, but I just think about, do we really believe it? When it comes to fruit bearing and Christ-like, apart from Him, you can do absolutely nothing. But we say that, and then we're so meager in the time we spend in the Word and in prayer. Father, we're just absolutely gutted spiritually at how weak we are. Lord, somehow or another we were aware of it at one time. Our priorities got turned upside down, or at one time they weren't right, and now, Lord, they're just absolutely horrific when it comes to our confessing that we abide in Jesus, but we spend very little time with Him. Lord, how can this be? Lord, I'm grateful that my fruit bearing, Lord, I'm grateful that our, together, our church, that our fruit bearing is not what saves us. Oh, God, thank You for that. But Lord, we do know that it testifies of who we belong to. Lord, there's a seed inside of us, the very presence of Christ, and we ought to be producing fruits of Christ-likeness. God, help us to be serious about that. Maybe today we're going to make some decisions about priorities. Maybe we're going to take the Bible from being under newspapers and notebooks. We're going to pull that Bible out and set it on the top, and we're going to read it every day. God, we're going to start coming to Bible study like we ought. Lord, we trust You. We love You. We want to serve You in Jesus' name. Amen.